What do we have that will really last? What do we have that will really last? When I was in high school and up through a couple of years into college, one thing that I kind of staked my entire life on for some reason, and it still seems crazy to this day, was roller coasters. I was a full-blown roller coaster enthusiast. I went all the way up and down the East Coast, riding as many roller coasters as I can possibly find. I even was crazy enough, because I wanted to, you know, increase the number of roller coasters I had ridden and count them. I was counting each one of them. So I would even try to ride, like, the little kiddie roller coasters just to increase my roller coaster count. It was madness. It was crazy. And then I would come home and I would, like, feverishly record how many roller coasters I rode that weekend or whatever. And I looked at it and I was like, yes, now I have ridden the roller coasters that I wanted to ride, and now I can rest. Now I can be happy. Now I can show everybody else how many roller coasters I've ridden, and I can show off. But you know, the next weekend came along, and I wanted to ride more roller coasters. It did not scratch the itch. I was looking for something lasting in something completely mundane and temporary. Something that was over in about a minute. Every roller coaster, actually a minute is long for a roller coaster these days. They're more like 30 to 45 seconds or so. They're intense, they're fast, they're fun, but they don't last. What do we have that really lasts? In my own experience with this roller coaster obsession, what kind of hit home for me was that through kind of an experience with some friends that I had made through this roller coaster enthusiasm, God kind of crashed in. And just kind of like that rich fool that we just heard about in our gospel passage tonight, he said to me in my heart with so much love and with so much gentleness and so much mercy, "You fool. You crazy person. What are you doing?" And actually, he kind of took away all that stuff from my life. He broke up and busted up some relationships with those friends who ended up not being very good friends at all. He took away the job that I had that funded this roller coaster enthusiasm. Things in my life started to kind of fall apart, and I was really angry and distressed. And I was like, "God, what are you doing? Why are you taking away what matters most to me? Why are you busting everything up? Why are you taking away the thing that I was stockpiling? Why are you taking away the thing that I was storing up for who knows what?" What was the point of all of that collecting and counting and storing and building? Really, it didn't amount to anything. And God, in his love, revealed to me the emptiness of the pursuit that I had engaged in. God so tenderly called me back and he said, "Anthony, like, you're seeking after this thing, but really what you're seeking ultimately is me." Jesus in our gospel today kind of uses this strange request from these people. They're like, "Master, teacher, figure this inheritance issue out for us. Get my brother or so-and-so to give me what is mine. So that I can store it up, so that I can stack up my dollar bills, so that I can have what I need for who knows what." And Jesus says, "Who made me your master? Who made me your judge over this matter, over these matters of earthly, worldly inheritance, these things that ultimately will not matter very much at all when we find ourselves in a little box in front of an altar?" And then he kind of paints this picture of this rich man who thought he had it made, who thought that his pursuits had gained him a little bit of rest and a little bit of ease and a little bit of happiness. But then he lost it all in an instant. And I think what the moral of the story is that the inheritance that we should be asking for, the inheritance that we should be looking to receive, that we should open our hearts up to with every fiber of our little tiny being is the inheritance that God wants to give us, which is eternal life. It is divine life. In that second reading tonight, St. Paul put it so beautifully that basically we have died with Christ and our life is now hidden in him. He is our life. And if we try to stockpile anything else, if we try to build anything else up to be our life, it's just not going to cut it. It's just not who we are. St. Paul even says it kind of point blank. He says, stop lying to one another. You are more than your possessions. You are more than whatever you have built up to kind of be your identity that is not Christ. You are so much more than anything that you are stockpiling. I was more than roller coasters. And God loved me enough to show me that. And I don't know what your roller coaster is, what you are kind of building up and thinking, yes, this is where it's at. This is what's gonna make me happy and rest easy at night. Whatever that is, God will lovingly kind of just reveal to you in the way that you need him to say, that's vanity. That isn't the God that you are thirsting for. That's not me. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's what our first reading says tonight. And it can sound really depressing, right? After we're done reading that, we say, thanks be to God. Okay, really? Do we really want to thank God for that little, that depressing little note? Like, oh man, everything is worthless. All the work that we've done, everything, all pleasure, all money, all we can really do in life is eat, drink, and be merry. That's the word of God. And what are we supposed to take away from that? I think we should situate this within the context. So traditionally, this is kind of thought to be the words of perhaps King Solomon. So King Solomon from the Old Testament, David's son from Bathsheba, this is the man who asked God for wisdom and received divine wisdom. And yet we see at the end of his life, he starts to stockpile and build up and pile up all sorts of things that are not God, that are not wisdom. He stores up women. So he has like 300 wives or something crazy like that. He stores up weaponry. So he kind of builds this really, really strong army that, like, God said, you should trust me so that I can fight for you. And then he also builds up wealth. King Solomon's riches were famous in the ancient world. And God had very clearly said, like, don't trust in riches. Don't trust in wealth because that is going to fail you in the long run. It's not going to fill you up. And so King Solomon did exactly what God asked him not to do, which was stockpile all this stuff. And here he is writing to us these words that are so heavy with cynicism and bitterness and despair. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything that I thought would make me happy hasn't. What's going on? That is where the gospel comes in. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who entered into this fallen world, this world of passion and impurity and darkness and brokenness of every kind, and he speaks to people like Solomon, people like you and me, and he says, you are more than all of the wealth, all of the pleasure, all of the power that you have amassed, and I am enough. That's what God says to us, ultimately. God is enough. He is always enough. That's been one of my recurring questions in seminary, has been, God, will you be enough for me? Will you be enough? Because really, like, the world is shouting at us. It's like, you want to be celibate? You don't want to get married? You're never going to be happy. Oh, you're going to let a bishop tell you where to go in your life? How can you be happy? You know, the world speaks to you guys and says all, like, wait, you want to be faithful? Wait, you want to be pure? You want to be holy? You want to be truthful? How's that going to work out for you? It's easier to kind of let all that go. And so I've kind of asked God over and over, are you enough? And time again, he just continually says yes. But you got to trust me. Because it's not going to seem like it. You're going to feel with every urge in your being that you got to pile up, that you got to build up, that you got to grasp, that you got to take things. But God over and over and over says, no, like open up your hands and let them become empty. Let them become empty so that I can fill them. That is our God. He sees us holding on to all this stuff, and he says, here, let me take that stuff, and let me give you something even better. We are too easily pleased. We're too easily pleased. That's what C.S. Lewis says, that God is trying to give us this beautiful banquet, this beautiful holiday at the sea, and we are happy, we are so content to play in the mud. We have to open our eyes. We have to think of things that are above, like St. Paul tells us. We have to consider what the Lord has done for us, opening up eternal life. And then we can say, God, yes, you are enough. And I will not be caught off guard when it comes time for me to come home to you. I will have already dropped everything. I will not have built up all kinds of silos and said, look at all this stuff that I have. No, I will look to the Lord and say, Lord, like, you have always been enough, and I trust you. May that always be our desire, and may that be what we finally come to experience and enjoy for all eternity.